nature. Men, Christian and otherwise, often point to nature as proof of God's existence. How can anything as intricately designed as the universe, from the microcosm to the macrocosm, not be the product of a superior being? Christians quote the Bible verse, Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork," end quote. It must be admitted by even the skeptic that the balance of nature is incredible. Life on earth would cease to exist were it not for hundreds of millions of factors which operate in perfect balance with incredibly minor margins for allowable error. Could this be the product of blind chance? Of a big bang? The odds for that are astronomical. In spite of some trying to put numbers to the odds, there are no numbers sufficient. The best analogy I've heard for the odds of this happening would be the same as an explosion in a print shop producing a perfect copy of any edition of Webster's Dictionary with nothing left over. Yet, while nature may offer physical evidence of God's existence, it does not, in itself, prove the existence of God. Certainly, it gives no details of his character. If God exists, only he can prove his existence. To do that, he would have to communicate with men directly. Here we have another problem. Many men have claimed to speak for God. They tell us that God told them what they are to tell us. Elaborate systems exist for that purpose. But how and why should we believe them? Is this not the dilemma caused by the world's religions? Which are we to believe, and why? Religion. The world recognizes what it calls holy men and sacred texts on the basis of nothing more than accepting their being what they call themselves. What makes a person a holy man or a writing a sacred text? Should we not be able to demand some reason beyond the subjectivity that the religions present to accredit themselves? They may offer what seem to be reasonable instructions on how to live life, and some of their instructions, if followed, may offer a semblance of internal peace and harmony. But that still doesn't prove them to be of God, nor does it even prove that God exists apart from the figments of their own imaginations. People follow their priests and or pastors, prophets, ministers on the basis of nothing more than a blind trust that these men of God are telling them the truth. But each has a different truth to tell. So religion cannot prove that God exists. The claim that God told me is a subjective statement that cannot be proved. Only God can prove that God exists. And only God can communicate his will to man. But has God done so apart from the holy men and sacred texts of the world's religions? The answer is yes and no. Yes, he has done so through specific men and specific texts, but he has not done so through the vast majority of men or texts that claim to speak for him. At this point, it is time for me to tell you what I believe and why I believe it. You may accept or you may reject what I offer, but you will not be able to say that I do not have a rational reason to believe what I believe, nor will you be able to offer any sound reason to reject what I believe. If you can offer proof that what I state is not true, then I am open to receive it. But it had better be empirical evidence that stands up at least as well as the evidence I offer here. The Bible. Of all the writings in the world, there is only one ancient compilation of texts that claims to be the inspired word of God to man. None of the writings that the world's religions consider sacred texts make that claim in themselves. Nor do they offer the intricate details of what is expected of man in order to live up to the standards that any true creator would demand of his creation. The one compilation of ancient texts that meet these criteria is what is known within Christianity as the Bible. Still, This does not prove Christianity to be true, especially in view of all the diverse theological systems that call themselves Christian. All of Christianity's errors and foolish pandering to human weaknesses aside, the Bible stands as a beacon of not only instruction for man, but hope for eternal life. Okay, I admit it. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God to man, and is the basis of proof for not only the existence of God, but for everything that pertains to living in accordance with His will. I will prove this to you from reason and from science. Now, when I say I will prove it from science, I do not mean that there is a scientific method for proving the existence of God. Were that so, there would be no need for faith. Yet true faith is reasonable and does not exist in a vacuum. It is compatible with true science. When I say I will prove from science the existence of God and that the Bible is His word to man, I mean that there are no contradictions between true science and the Bible, which reveals His existence. True science is defined as different from what is commonly accepted as science, but is really based on theory and speculation, rather than empirical proofs. Of course, if any writing from men is to be considered inspired by God, it must be inerrant in all respects. There can be no contradictions between it and true science, and there can be no contradictions among its own statements. The only way we can know if the Bible is true is if it is totally inerrant. Otherwise, we would be left to our own devices to determine which parts of it are true and which are not. This is the dilemma in which those who lack a reasoned faith find themselves. Lacking proper understanding of the Bible, they make assumptions of error within its pages or between it and faulty reasoning by scientists, and then rely upon their own faulty human reasoning to determine which portions they will believe and which they will not believe. This is the foundation for higher criticism, which has taken root in most churches today to one degree or another. The problem with relying upon human reasoning is the fallibility of that reasoning, which leaves us in a position similar to that of the skeptic. Each man determines in his own mind what is true. But, again, we cannot all be right. Admittedly, even with all the evidences to support the truth of the Bible, it is ultimately belief within the heart that determines one's faith. Because of our inherent self-centeredness, men tend to believe what they want to believe even in the face of indisputable evidence to the contrary. Rather than answer the question that would expose their faithlessness, they ask questions in return to throw off the inquirer into their unbelief. They are not willing to admit that they do not have a reasonable answer to support their untenable position. That said, let us look at the Bible from three premises which support its inerrancy and thus its origins from the mind of God: archaeology, history, and prophecy. Archaeologically and scientifically sound. Even today's academic science texts are being found to contain significant errors. Various publishers, relying upon the expertise of scientists for their instructional texts, offer differing points of view and conclusions based upon scientific experimentation. Through rigorous testing using trial and error, mankind has determined some scientific absolutes that are not open to question. The rules of mathematics, the elements that make up the universe, at least as far as what have been discovered to date. Weights, measures, and all the tools needed to practice science in the first place. But there are areas where assumptions are often taken for scientific truth. Theories are accepted as scientific fact. Now, the word theory holds two different meanings within science. First, a body of knowledge based upon facts used to explain a particular phenomenon. Second, an unproven hypothesis within the realm of scientific inquiry. Within the field of evolution, for example, certain evidences have been used to expound theories that are not provable. The evidences themselves may be matters of fact, but the conclusions drawn are, at best, educated guesses which are called theories. To avoid confusion, it would be better if the theory of evolution were called the speculation of evolution. The truth is that, while the majority of today's scientists have been persuaded that evolution is a scientific fact, many have not been so persuaded, and new evidences continually call the speculation of evolution into further question. In short, there is no empirical proof that evolution across species is a scientific fact, yet assumptions stated as fact abound. These are particularly found in the areas of anthropology and archaeology. It is especially within these texts that there are found disagreements between scientists. Why? Because there are constantly being found discrepancies and outright errors within the textbooks of these systems. What does this have to do with the Bible? While the Bible is not specifically written as an archaeological or scientific textbook, it makes many statements about ancient civilizations, people, places, etc. And while the best scientific books on archaeology are found to contain errors regarding these things, there have never been any errors found within the Bible. That's not to say that the Bible contains all archaeological information to be found. But what it does contain has never been successfully challenged as untrue. This in spite of many attempts by skeptics to disprove the Bible from the point of view of archaeology. There have been accusations made that certain civilizations mentioned in the Bible did not exist because archaeology has not discovered them. But that is faulty reasoning. Because something has not been discovered does not mean it never existed. The best the skeptic can say about any undiscovered evidences of biblical sites is that they have not yet been found. And in spite of the skeptic's best efforts to disprove the Bible with these claims, new evidence is constantly being found to substantiate the Bible and refute the skeptics. If we are to put any stock in scientific texts that are found to be fraught with contradictions and errors, do we not at least owe the Bible some consideration for not containing any such contradictions and errors? Is it not at least as reliable in that area as the scientific text so readily cited by experts in the field of archaeology? And considering that it was written over a span of thousands of years by different authors, would they not have been closer to the time of the civilizations of which they wrote? On the first count, we find the Bible absolutely trustworthy in the area of archaeology. As for the rest of science, there have been no successful challenges to the Bible's trustworthiness there either. The Bible may speak in metaphors about nature, the sun rising and setting, etc., when we know the earth revolves around the sun. But those metaphors are used by scientists even today. No true scientist has yet found a scientific anomaly within any literal biblical text. And again, this in spite of attempts by skeptics to do so. Historically sound. Just as true science has not found any contradictions between it and the Bible, so history as determined by credentialed historians has found no contradictions. There is no historical evidence to suggest that the history found in the Bible is erroneous. And just as there are errors within the scientific texts of modern man, the same can be said about history texts. Even more so in view of the subjective nature of history as written and endorsed by the powers that be at any given time. For example, there are two or more histories of every war, that of the conqueror, that of the conquered, and those of outside observers. Whose is 100% correct? Careful study on the part of historians can approximate the truth, and there are some things that are not open to question because of the preponderance of evidence in their favor. Yet even the best history texts contain discrepancies and errors due to faulty research and subjective interpretation of the facts. And while these may be easily recognized by comparison of the texts of different history books, none have ever been found when comparing the Bible to the historical records of ancient civilizations. Again, that is not to say that everything in the Bible has been verified. That is a work in progress. Just as archaeology and science continue to unearth corroborating evidence for the Bible's reliability. But no history found within the Bible has ever been refuted by sound historical evidence. Since it deals primarily with spiritual matters, the Bible is not a compilation of scientific or historical writings. Even so, there are no contradictions between history and true science and the Bible. Granted, some passages are written in a metaphorical sense, but these are clearly metaphorical and not to be taken literally in the scientific sense. One of these passages is John chapter 6, verses 47 through 63, which records Jesus saying that his flesh is meat to be eaten and his blood is to be drunk in order to have eternal life. Quote, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. John 6, verses 47 through 63. End quote. Jesus told his disciples that he was speaking spiritually, not literally. Yet some religious people have taken his words to mean that the bread of their communion service is literally his body, and the wine is literally his blood. The same is true of the verses that relate to the Last Supper. Quote, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29, end quote. Why is this metaphorical? Jesus was still in his body when he made the statement. He was not holding his body in his hands. Also, he clearly calls the wine this fruit of the vine, signifying that it had not changed in its nature. Without something more conclusive, it is dishonest to insist that Jesus meant that the communion bread and wine are literally his body and blood. Yet millions of people believe this on the basis of nothing more than trust of certain religious leaders' proclamations. These are merely two examples of metaphorical language in the Bible. The key to understanding is, first of all, an honest heart on the part of the student of Scripture. If one with such a heart prays for understanding, for the purpose of learning the truth in order to follow it, God will give him understanding. The rules for understanding Scripture are called hermeneutics. The basic rule of hermeneutics is to keep what is said within the context of the entire message. To whom was it written? When was it written? What is the overall message? Etc. Subjective applications of human reason produce nothing but confusion. But this approach, unfortunately, is often used by religious leaders attempting to convince listeners of the validity of their unique understanding. This is what results in diverse religious sects and even destructive cults. There are other examples of metaphor in the Bible. However, the context is clearly metaphorical or allegorical, just as we find in many writings today. But do the skeptics reject the principles found in modern or even other ancient writings that contain metaphor and allegory on the basis that the writings are not scientific? On the contrary, the skeptics often endorse those writings as containing truth. But there is something about the Bible that causes men to reject it outright while accepting even the most subjective, faulty writings of human origin. What is it that the Bible contains which puts it in this unique category? Reason tells us that if all men's writings are fallible, which no sane person would deny, and that the one writing found to be infallible in the area cited above is rejected out of hand by the majority of mankind, there must be something unique about that one writing. Could it be that men reject the Bible because it contains the full truth of God, which challenges mankind at the core of his being, his imperfection or sinfulness? Above all, the Bible is a compilation of books that deal with the spiritual aspect of mankind, and it cuts to the heart all who believe that they are intrinsically good and worthy of good things from God or whatever higher power they perceive controls their destiny.